Well, I invite you to open your Bibles again to the book of Romans. I must admit, I'm a bit intimidated to begin such a study as this. Romans is certainly one of the apex books of the entire Scriptures, and apart from the Spirit of God, no one is really up to challenging this book, but with God's help, we'll see what the Lord has to teach us. I want to begin. It's going to take me 3 weeks to do introductory material. I want to do a general introduction this morning. Next week, I want us to do an overview of the message of the book of Romans, because I think it's important to stand back and get a picture of the whole message and try to condense it down into basically one study, so we can kind of know basically what Paul is going to be teaching us in this incredible book. And then the third week, I want to do a biography on the Apostle Paul himself, because we need to learn about the man who's writing this book, and that will help us to understand his insights into the sovereign grace of Almighty God. So I want us to look at that. And then, Lord willing, the week after that, we'll start into verse 1. So that's kind of where we're going. This morning, I'd like to start by just reading some quotes of other men that have talked about the book of Romans. The first one comes from Luther. This is what Luther said about the book of Romans. It is the chief book of the New Testament and the purest gospel. It deserves not only to be known word for word by every Christian, but to be the subject of its meditation every day, the daily bread of his soul. It can never be too much read or studied, and the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. Now, I think I may be losing it. Is this my battery that's doing that? Why don't we switch to this?
And I'll just turn this thing off.
But if you look at Luther's assessment of the book of Romans, what a challenge. He thinks that every Christian should know it word for word, that it should be our daily meditation, the bread of our soul, and that we cannot read it or study it too much. That was his assessment of this book. John Calvin said, if we understand this epistle, we have a passage open to us to the understanding of the whole of Scripture. One of the reasons for that is that if you thumb through the pages of Romans in your Bible and just notice all the Old Testament quotations, it's packed with Old Testament Scripture. So to study the book of Romans is we're going to study the whole Bible, in effect. J.I. Packer said, there is one book in the New Testament which links up with almost everything that the Bible contains, and that's Romans. And I picture studying the book of Romans like climbing up a tall mountain, in which the higher you climb, the more the vista of the landscape around you becomes visible. And as we climb up on the book of Romans, and as God enables us by His strength to understand and attain to higher heights, the more we will see the vista of all the rest that's recorded in Holy Scripture from the vantage point that comes from a proper study of this book. Godet described Romans as the cathedral of the Christian faith. What a glorious way to describe the book. He said the Reformation was undoubtedly the work of the epistle to the Romans as well as of that to the Galatians. And the probability is that every great spiritual revival in the church will be connected as effect and cause with a deeper understanding of this book, the book of Romans. Well, may God be pleased to grant a spiritual revival to our church as we study through this book. Well, let's begin by looking at the book of Romans in a very general way. Notice, first off, its position in the New Testament.
The book of Romans is the very first epistle found in the New Testament. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the book of Acts, and then you have Romans. Romans is the very first epistle. And by epistle, we mean it's a letter written by one of the apostles. It's just a letter written to the church at Rome. Now, why is Romans placed first in the section of the epistles? It's not because this was the first letter that Paul wrote. Galatians probably holds that honor. Romans is probably number 6 or somewhere down the road there. But there are two reasons possibly, and the first, I think, is not the real reason why it's placed first. But it is the first in size. This is the biggest letter, the longest letter that Paul wrote. Of the 27 books in the New Testament, 21 of those books are what we call epistles, written by John and Peter and also by Paul. And they're written to single churches or groups of churches or to single individuals. This is the largest of the letters. But I don't think that's why it's in first place. I think rather it's first because it's first in importance. Romans has been well established as the most systematic and most complete exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all the Bible. It's true that all scripture is inspired by God, but not all scripture deals with the subject of the gospel of Christ as thoroughly as the book of Romans. Romans deals with the fundamentals of the faith more than any other book in the Bible. It has been blessed of the Lord to play probably the most important role in the history of the church than any other single book in all of the canon of Scripture. So for the reason why it's first, it's because in many ways it's the most important in dealing with the gospel truths of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the author, the date, and the recipients. Letter A, Paul is the author of Romans, but he didn't write it. I saw several heads pop up like, what do you say there? Well, that's true. Paul is the author of Romans, but he didn't write the book. And I say that somewhat as a bit of a puzzle for you to figure out. But if you turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 22, you'll find out what I mean when I say that. Paul is the author, but he didn't write it. In Romans chapter 16, verse 22, we find that at the end of this letter, it says, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Well, this man by the name of Tertius, or Tertius, however you want to pronounce it, was a personal secretary to the Apostle Paul. He was called an amanuensis. That's kind of the technical or glorified term for a personal secretary. And he basically wrote down what Paul dictated to him. So Paul told him what to write, but he didn't actually write it. So Paul is the author, but he didn't actually write it. Tertius actually wrote it, but he wrote down word for word what Paul dictated to him. This is actually Paul's style, and this is very common in the first century. But many of Paul's other letters occur in the very same way. 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, all were probably actually written by secretaries, personal secretaries to the apostle. And sometimes he would write down at the very end of the letter a final greeting in his own handwriting to let them know that this was in fact from him. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, at the end of this book, in verse 21, Paul says, the greeting is in my own hand, Paul. And in Galatians he says, see with what large letters I am writing, for this is the way I write. So at the end of the letter, Paul would usually with his own hand write down a final greeting to the church. But the rest of the book was dictated to someone else to write down. Maybe Paul didn't have that good a handwriting or something. I don't know. He had to have someone else write it. But that was his method. When was the letter written? It was probably written between AD 55 and AD 58. probably closer to the end of that span of years. Nero Caesar was newly on the throne as the emperor of the Roman Empire. And this was during Paul's third missionary journey. He's basically gone all the way out in his third missionary journey, and he's about ready to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. And while he's in Corinth, he writes this letter to the Romans. And if you want to check out Acts 20, verse 2 and 3, for the historical record, that's probably where most scholars believe he actually penned this letter. His third missionary journey, and it's on the tail end of it as he's about ready to turn around from Corinth and head back to Jerusalem. So that's when he wrote it. Letter C. Paul is writing this letter to the saints in Rome, and he's writing this to them although he has never met them, he has never been in Rome, he did not found the Church of Rome. And this really makes this somewhat different than his other letters, because usually Paul is writing letters to churches that he founded. He was the first one there, he preached the gospel there, he organized the church, and he's writing letters back to them. That's usually what Paul is doing. Or he's writing to letters to some of his co-workers in the faith, like Timothy and Titus. But not with Romans. He had never been to Rome. He did not found the church. Peter did not found the church. And so it raises the question, how did that church get started? Well, the answer is probably, if you go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, you'll find on the day of Pentecost that there were some people from Rome there when the Spirit fell and Peter stood up and preached and several thousand got saved. It may very well have been those visitors from Rome in Jerusalem that on the day of Pentecost that heard the Apostle Peter preach and were saved and converted, and they went back to Rome. And probably they began to share their faith, and eventually a church was established. And maybe some other people went in and taught them from time to time. But that's more than likely how the church was established. Paul is very interested in this church, obviously, because Rome is basically the seat of the imperial government. Rome is the capital of the Roman Empire. It's like our Washington, D.C. It's an extremely important place to be. There's a tremendous amount of influence there, power and wealth. And Paul was very interested in ministering to this church because basically they're living in the shadow of Nero Caesar. They're living in the shadow of the capital of the Roman Empire. And he longed to minister to them. The church was no doubt made up of believing Jews and Gentiles. Some think there was probably a majority of Gentiles in the church. And so he's writing this letter to them. Now, why? Why did he write the letter? What's the purpose and the occasion for Paul writing this letter to the church at Rome? Well, let me give you three suggestions as to why he's writing this letter. The first is to introduce himself to these believers and to communicate his love for them and his desire to visit them in the future. Again, if you look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 9 again, says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." So he wants to visit them, but he's writing this letter to them basically to introduce himself to them, to tell them of his desire to come and fellowship with them and to minister grace to them. So the letter kind of goes ahead of him to prepare the way. Paul hopes to eventually, after he goes to Jerusalem for Passover, he wants eventually to go to Spain. That's where his heart is, because that's new frontier that no one has gone there before, to Spain. And he wants to go to Spain, but on the way he wants to stop off at Rome and fellowship with them and minister to them and also get them to assist him in his ministry going to Spain. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 23 and 24. And we see this expressed. Romans chapter 15, verse 23. But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. So the Apostle Paul basically wanted to notify them that once in God's will, if he allows me to come and to spend time with you, I want you to help me in sending me out to minister to the people in Spain. So the letter was to basically present to them this information of his desire to come and to spend time in their presence, to enjoy their fellowship, to minister grace to them, and also to have their assistance in his next phase of ministry that he hoped the Lord would give him. You know, what we learn from this is that Paul's heart burned for the gospel. He invested his whole life in spreading it. He was totally sold out for Jesus Christ. And the reason why he wanted to go to Spain is because his personal principle was not to labor in the fields where other people have been ministering. And he actually wanted to go to places where no one had yet been and to preach the gospel to them. And this is really what he expresses to them in this particular book. He wants to go where no one else had preached the gospel to them. He says in verse 20 of chapter 15, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation." Paul was a pioneer. His heart was to invest his whole life in preaching the gospel. And he didn't want to go to other places where other people had established a church. He didn't want to build on other people's foundation. He wanted to be a pioneer. He wanted to go to where Christ had not been preached. That's where his heart was. So he wanted to go minister to the church at Rome so they would help launch him to Spain because he wanted to preach the gospel there. Another reason behind him writing the book, letter B, is to resolve conflicts between Christian Jews and Gentiles in Rome. Now, this church, I think, was a very solid church. We have indication from that in the letter that they were a very good church, that they were blessed with all knowledge, those kinds of things. But apparently, there was a potential for conflict between the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles. We know that in A.D. 49, Claudius, who was the emperor of Rome at that time, expelled all the Jews from Rome. He kicked them all out. And they weren't allowed to come back in till about 5 years later. And there is the suspicion that during that time, the Gentile Christians who were allowed to remain in Rome maybe solidified some ideas or attitudes towards the Jewish believers, and the Jewish believers had some attitudes towards the Gentile believers that weren't godly or honoring to Christ. So some of the things that Paul is dealing with in this book is to make them realize that they should be unified and have harmony in their worship to God. And we'll see that in many places through the book of Romans. So he's writing this to probably solidify unity within the church between the Jews and the Gentiles who are Christians. The third reason he's writing the book is obviously to establish them in the truth of the gospel. He begins this by writing this letter to them to establish them, and he hopes to do that also when he arrives there. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11 again. "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established." Paul wanted to establish them. He didn't really know all that they understood, how well they comprehended the gospel. He knew some of that. Obviously, he had reports about the church in Rome. But his desire was to go there and to minister that they might be established. And brethren, what this teaches us today is that, you know, there's a lot more to the Christian life than just conversion. But the Apostle Paul wanted to see them become established. And this particular Greek word means to make someone stronger in the sense that you firm up their confidence in the truth. You strengthen them. You make them more firm. You firm up their convictions in the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wanted to do. It's not enough just to get saved. And too often times we are satisfied. Well, they're saved. Well, that wasn't what Paul was aiming at. The Great Commission is don't get them saved, is to make disciples of all the nations. And he wanted to establish them in the Word of God. He wanted to see them grow and become strong and firm and hard, not in a negative sense, but in a good sense, a stable sense, so that they hold the truth of God firmly. And he wanted to engage in that ministry. And I think this is one of the reasons why the book of Romans is so important for the church today. Because the movement of the church today is actually in the opposite direction. Because people don't want to study the Word of God. They don't want to learn doctrine and theology. Because after all, you know, that's divisive. You know, all that stuff just creates problems in the church. Just give me Jesus, and that's all I need is Jesus. But we need people today asking the question, what Jesus do you want? Tell me about your Jesus. What is he like? What did he do on the cross? What's he doing now? And all of this involves doctrinal statements of theology that are essential to understanding the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to be converted. The church needs to be established. And Paul says, this is why I'm writing this to you, and this is why I want to come and minister to you, is so that you can become established and made strong in the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too many people today, I think, steer away from these things because all they want is an experience. As long as you have an experience, well then that's good enough for me. That was not good enough for the Apostle Paul. The church today has become too much like a jellyfish. We've lost our vertebrae of doctrine necessary to make us stand tall. And rather, we're just spreading out in all this soft theological goo. And the Apostle Paul wants to come, and he wants to give them a backbone. He wants to give them stability and firmness in their faith so they can believe the truths of Scripture. The antidote for this softening of the bones, this spiritual rickets, is the book of Romans. Gordon Clark said, each verse is a concentrated vitamin pill designed to cure modernistic rickets. And if you know what rickets is, it's a disease of the softening of the bones, and we're too soft. And it's the Word of God, it's doctrine, it's the book of Romans that will make us firm and strong. The convictions in many churches today are as soft as silly putty, but Paul wants to turn it into concrete. And the book of Romans, by the grace of God, will do that. Well, Roman numeral 4, let's briefly consider the usefulness of this book. It's amazing how God has placed his stamp of approval on this book in winning so many people to Christ, primarily because the message is primarily about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are a number of people that were converted through the book of Romans, just to show you how God has blessed the ministry of this particular book. Augustine, a brilliant young man, was wasting away his life in sin. He was living in fornication. He was trying to seek God and find God in various philosophies of his day and age, and yet his soul was troubled over the condition of his life. He was so distraught one day that he was weeping and crying under a fig tree. And he heard a child nearby say, take it, read it. Take it, read it. And he didn't know what it meant, but he took it as a sign from God to take the first book that he found and to read it. And he walked into the house, and the first book he saw was a Bible. And he picked it up and he opened it to Romans chapter 13, and he read verses 13 and 14. let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. And the lights came on, and the grace of God flooded into his life, and he was converted by reading those verses from the book of Romans. Martin Luther, a student of law, had the fear of God's wrath. A friend of his was violently killed in a thunderstorm, and not too long after that, Martin Luther found himself in the midst of a violent thunderstorm. He prayed that if God would deliver him and not take away his life, that he would become a monk. And in the providence of God, he survived the storm and he became a monk. He eventually became a teacher at Wittenberg, and he was trying fasting and all kinds of things to appease the wrath of God because he knew he was a sinner. He did not have peace with God. But in the year 1515, he started teaching the book of Psalms and the book of Romans to his students. And then he came to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteous man shall live by faith. And again, God opened his eyes to see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther was gloriously converted. And of course, was the means of launching the Protestant Reformation because of the power of the message of this book. And even John Wesley. And oh, if Wesley had only understood all the teachings in this book, how much better he would have been. But he certainly understood some of it. In 5 years, he was in Oxford. He was a very religious young man, but no peace about dying. He feared dying for what might happen to his soul. He was a very methodical person in prayer and private devotions. He went to America for 2 years as a missionary, but his ministry failed, and he came away saying, quote, I went to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? When he got back to England, he went to a Moravian meeting on Aldersgate Street in London on May the 24th of the year 1738, and somebody was reading from the introduction of Luther's commentary to Romans, and John Wesley felt his soul strangely warmed by the truths being explained, and he felt that at that point he truly found Christ to be his all-sufficient Savior. Many others were strongly influenced in their conversion by the book of Romans, John Bunyan, many others. But what it tells us is that when the Spirit of God is blessing this book, brethren, God does mighty things in the hearts of people. And that would certainly be my desire, that as we work our way through this book, that God would bless it, that some would come to understand the sweetness and the power of the gospel of Christ like they've never known before. And those of us who know Christ would be deepened in our love and our commitment to serve this great Savior. Romans, I can tell you, will be a challenging book. We have a pear tree in our backyard, and each year when it's time to pick the pears off, it reminds me of what this study will probably be like. Because we can walk around that tree and some of the branches hang down low, and the pears, you can just walk up and any small child can just pull a pear off of our tree. Other ones are higher up, and some of them are so high we have a special pole that's about probably 8 feet long with a little basket on the end. We stick it up there, and if we reach high enough we can get some of the higher ones. But there's some that are so high they're completely out of our grasp. We can't reach them. And we have to try to knock them down in other ways. And I think the book of Romans will be like that. Some of the truths will be so basic and so simple that the smallest child can reach out and grab them. Some of them will make us stretch. They will challenge us in our thinking. They will challenge us to study, to grapple with the meaning of the passages.
But with God's help through the Spirit, we hope to pick up some of those fruit hanging high above our heads. There will be some that will be out of our reach, certainly out of my reach, probably more than I realize. And for that, we will trust God to illuminate us as only He can. But we should not despair with this, because when Paul wrote the book of Romans, within that church there were slaves, there were lower class people, some of them probably didn't have a very good education, and the truths of this book were not so theological or so difficult that the Spirit of God did not want to inspire Paul to write it. They are there for all of us. But as always, getting the truth in the hand will be easier than getting those truths in our heart. And that's where we want to ultimately get them, in our mind, in our life. We're not going to race through Romans. I assure you it will take us more than a couple of weeks to get through it. In all honesty, it will probably take more than a couple of years. But I'm confident we should be through in a couple of decades, if it's any consolation to you at all. But I like what Gordon Clark said, and I take these words to heart. If any minister wants to strengthen his people, he can hardly do better than to give them a massive dose of Romans. So with God's blessing, we trust that God, through His Spirit, will give us a massive dose of Romans. And I trust that with that, we might experience, by the grace of God, some of the power of the Spirit of God that has blessed so many individuals and so many generations in the past, that our lives might be transformed by the glorious truths found in this book. Well, may God bless that to our hearts, and may we profit from our future studies.